Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, your morning drive for the soul, trying to help you rightly distinguish law and gospel by looking at the text with a faithful pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and pulling out who Jesus is, what he's done, distinguishing also what that means for our life together. Now, my guest this morning is going to be Pastor Chad Phillip of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Gillette, Arkansas, as well as, Arizona, and St. Luke's Lutheran Church in DeWitt, Arizona. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, a pretty challenging text if you don't really, let it be where it's supposed to be and start putting it into time periods that it does not belong. If you got a question or comment about the text, you can always tweet that to me, at Rev Fisk. You know I'm going to put it on the air if you do that. And also you can call us if you want to make sure you're on the air, 1-800-730-2727. Join us in the conversation, myself and Pastor Chad Phillip. Pastor Phillip, welcome to the show.
Thank you, sir. And you were correct the first time. It is Arkansas.
Oh, my goodness. I bet you in seventh grade, I missed that on every test I took.
Well, everybody thinks AR's got to be Arizona, but Arkansas came into the states first.
That's right. So Arizona's AZ then, right?
Yes.
So tell the listeners out there a little bit about what it's like to be a pastor, not only down in the Bible Belt as a Lutheran, but also serving a dual parish down there.
Well, it keeps me hopping, and really I do and love being a dual parish minister. It does keep me on the road a little bit more than average, but I like to tell people a lot of times it's like having two kids. One of them's always happy with you. One of them might not be 100% happy with you, but you always got somebody that seems to love you.
That's hilarious. Anything special getting ready for Lent? Holy Week celebration coming up?
We are. This year, the confirmation classes are 2 years long, and so I'm finishing up a class this year. And so Palm Sunday, I have one confirmand at St. Luke's and DeWitt. And then the following Sunday on Easter, I have four here for St. Paul and Gillette. So always exciting time. Had confirmation last night before church, and one of the young men said, I'm so excited, but I'm also nervous. And he said, I'm actually going to hate having to miss confirmation. I said, well, we'll see what we can do, get something else started for you guys. So I was kind of excited about that.
Yeah, it's good to hear a young man concerned about his faith continuing to be fed.
Yes.
And getting what you've been given this entire time.
Oh, yes.
So Mark chapter 13, we got to do a little context here. Anything we should know headed into what Jesus is saying and the text that comes before this?
Well, it's Holy Week. This is the Tuesday of Holy Week. Jesus has entered in triumphantly a few days before. He has been challenged by the Jewish religious leaders on Monday and some on Tuesday. And so it's been a pretty hectic couple of days for him. What's neat, we're in Mark. Matthew and Luke also have this within their Gospels. And really contextually, and you hit on it, being in the Bible Belt, when you talk about these chapters, you are going to have to deal with the Left Behind series from about 10 years ago and dealing with what we say the false doctrine of the rapture. And it's always something that's here. See it a lot. I post it on Facebook. If there's turmoil over in the Middle East, get ready. Christ is coming again. And so it's always something that, as us pastors here in the Bible Belt, we have to be prepared to give an answer on these chapters.
Because, it's not a problem to say Christ is coming again. We certainly hope he does.
Yes.
Yeah? But to me, the biggest problem with this premillennial dispensationalism, if I can use the awfully long word,
right,
they do believe he can't come back until certain things happen. So Christ is going to come back, but he can't yet. There's got to be another temple rebuilt, all this crazy stuff. Because they're taking these texts out of context and applying them often to places that they don't belong. So let's go ahead and I'll read through the text and then we'll come back and we'll start picking up verses. I'm going to read the whole text though first. So chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. And as he, that's Jesus, came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to the councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. And it's almost a problem that it stops right there because the next verse is so key. But in those days after that tribulation, other stuff's going to happen.
Right.
So we'll go back and we'll maybe talk about that if you want to jump on that after. I just say right here at the start, though, I kind of throw it at you this way, I suppose. So it all starts off. They come out of the temple. And his disciples are saying, hey, this temple's the greatest thing in the world. Isn't it going to be neato skeeto when you're king ruling from this temple and get to kind of like manage the earth and put down the Romans and take care of everything for us? And Jesus kind of being dark hero as he is in Mark. Are you kidding me? Right? This is going to be demolished in just, 35, 40 years or so. And then they go across the valley because the temple's up on one mountain and the Mount of Olives is on the other side. They go up on the Mount of Olives so you can see the temple from the Mount of Olives. And then his disciples are like, what are you talking about? When's this temple going to be destroyed down? Can you tell us when the world's going to end? And they kind of confuse the two. They think they're the same thing.
Right.
And that's when he begins to give them the answer. So go from there. Jump on whatever you want to jump on.
Well, same point. You know, they walk out. And, of course, this is the last time that Jesus is in the temple. He leaves the temple on this Tuesday, and he's not going to go back into it.
Hmm.
He is done going in there. He's had all the arguments with the Pharisees and the Sadducees within the temple, and he has left it. And so the Emmanuel, God with us, you know, normally you see with Jerusalem, the temple was the center of everything, God dwelling. Well, now God dwelling in their midst walks out of the temple. And that beautiful building, which was, I mean, it was a masterpiece of a building, one of the most impressive made by man. They're focused on the building, and it's going to be completely destroyed. The Romans are going to wipe it out in A.D. 70, and there's not going to be one stone left on turned on top of the other. But I love that. There in verse 3, you talk about the Mount of Olives. You can see the temple, and that's it. You have the temple on one mountain, and you have Jesus Christ on the other mountain, the true temple, the one who's going to be destroyed at the end of this week, but will be raised up 3 days later, the true temple of God that is bringing salvation to his people. But, like you said, the disciples are putting all of this together at one time. And it's really two questions, one about the destruction of the temple, and the other one is, when are you coming to reign in this world.
Yeah, yeah. And I think, I don't know if you've ever had Dr. Gibbs at Concordia St. Louis talk about this, but I mean, he pulls it out of Matthew first, and Matthew, it's so clear what's going on. And so I tend to read Mark and Luke kind of with a hat tip to Matthew as the explanation of this,
right.
But there's these two questions, and they're making them one question. Jesus, in his answer, he's going to pull them apart.
Right.
He's going to use some apocalyptic language as he does it, which means he's going to say things like the sun's going to turn dark.
Mm-hmm.
But if you use Old Testament to understand that, it doesn't necessarily mean the ball in the sky is going to stop burning, although that does happen at Calvary.
Right.
But it means that the changing of an era, and particularly the end of the Old Covenant and the beginning of the New. Verses 5 through following, then, is in this first answer, though, before the temple comes down, what should we worry about? And he tells them right away, don't get this wrong, right? See that no one leads you astray.
Right.
Many will come saying, I am he. They will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. Isn't it ironic that he's talking just to them about wars and rumors and wars are going to happen before the temple even gets torn down? Don't worry about it. And today, you mentioned before, the rapture lover is running around looking at wars and rumors of wars as if there's some kind of sign.
Well, and these are signs that have been with us since the fall of Adam and Eve.
Exactly.
You know, this is nothing new. I had Dr. Gibbs for a couple of classes, and I was blessed to do my field work at his church, Church of the Reformation, while I was at the seminary. And so as I was preparing for this, I pulled out his Jerusalem and the Parousia.
There you go, yeah.
And I was wanting to shoot him a text or call him and say, hey, how come you haven't got that third volume of Matthew's commentary done? I've got to do this this live radio broadcast. I could really use your help here. But as you sit here, this stuff happens all the time, year after year. Last night, you know, we had storms come through.
Mm-hmm.
A few weeks ago, I grew up in Texas. I was watching all the wildfires in Texas. Texas just came out of a drought. There's been famines. This is nothing new. These are things that happen every year. And so this is the warning. Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, from the time I ascend, these things will be happening. Don't catch hold of this madness.
Yeah.
Do not focus on it. Keep focused on what is important, and it's Jesus.
I think you put your finger on it, too, when you said these things have been happening since the fall. These are the signs of the fall.
Yeah.
They're the signs of the broken world. And so you can add into nation rising against nation, verse 8, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. That is, the birth pain, the birth is the fact that mankind has to go into the grave and come out again, that there's this great turmoil coming, and this is just the beginning, the fact that the fallen world looks as bad as it does now.
Yes.
The real kind of judgment, again, you got to run this all through the cross, where
right.
the real birth takes place, where the sun truly is darkened, as I said before. A couple more verses before we go into our break. Again, he's warning them not to be deceived and think that he's coming back before he really is.
Right.
Be on your guard. And now you got to take this, I think, very narrowly at first. We can extrapolate it and apply it to all Christians, sort of. But
right.
he's talking to the apostles.
Yes.
They're going to deliver you 12 over to councils. You're going to be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings to bear witness before them. That happened.
Yes.
Right? It is a true prophecy. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. That's another verse that people sometimes will take and say, like, well, Jesus can't come back until we have the gospel in every language to every people group in the world. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that the gospel has to leave Jerusalem and go out among the Gentiles before the temple is destroyed. And again, that happened.
Yes, you know, when you had Saul and the persecution of the Christians right off the bat there in Jerusalem, you see the spread of the gospel. You know, and Jesus is warning, like you said, those specific disciples right there, this is what is going to happen to you. Judas hangs himself, so you have the 11. And of the 11, John is the only one who dies of natural causes. The other 10 are all martyred because of the sharing of the gospel. They refuse to deny Christ. They would rather die and lose their life than to deny Christ. Their confession is Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world.
My guest, Pastor Chad Phillip of St. Paul and St. Luke's Lutheran Churches down there in Arkansas, talking about Mark chapter 13. We're going to take a little break here on His Time, your morning drive for the soul. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk. I'll get it back on track. Come back on the other side. We'll see you in a moment.
You can't know where you're going unless you know where you've been. And it's even more critical when it comes to the history of God's redeeming grace in Christ. That's the conviction of Concordia Historical Institute, the Department of Archives and History of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. For almost 90 years, we've been dedicated to collecting, cataloging, and showcasing the historical touchstones of Christ's grace and mercy in the life of the Lutheran Church. Help us in the fight against historical amnesia by becoming a member of CHI today. Benefits of CHI membership include our quarterly journal, newsletter, and discounts when you use CHI's research and reference services. You also receive the joy of knowing you're doing your part in preserving and proclaiming Lutheran history for generations to come. Moving Lutheran history forward together. Check us out at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org. ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Got my head on straight, ready to talk a little more Mark chapter 13 with Pastor Chad Phillip of St. Paul and St. Luke's Lutheran Churches down there in Arkansas. Doing the good work of preaching the gospel in the Bible Belt is sometimes harder to find than you would think, especially when dealing with a text like we got before us right now, in which now Jesus has effectively answered his disciples' question about when the temple is going to be torn down, or begun to answer their question, and is also going to slowly be distinguishing the fact that this is about the temple, not about the end of the world, and that these are two entirely different things. So you can't just take the text and apply it universally. In the narrow, then, he's talking about the persecution, which the apostles as apostles and the Christians with them, but first the apostles themselves are going to experience and did experience, and he's giving them some promises. These do apply to us in the sense that we as Christians also have the Spirit of God, but we can't assume we're all going to live with every Christian being brought before a synagogue and put on trial. It simply hasn't happened in history. However, verse 11 can be very comforting in that if you ever are in a situation where you have to give an answer for the hope that is within you, you can remember this and be like, well, okay, I'll open my mouth and I'll confess what I believe and I'll trust the Spirit to do his work. I've heard the word of God. I've been catechized, so I'm going to speak. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Comforting verses, although I've heard them used, Pastor Phillip, to actually speak against sermon preparation, that you shouldn't prepare a sermon at all because the Holy Spirit will speak for you when you get up and talk. So what are your thoughts on it?
Well, I think I heard a joke once about that where a pastor one Sunday did that. He prepared the first half of the sermon himself, and he was going to let the Holy Spirit do the second half. And when it was over, one of the elderly ladies asked him about his sermon. He said, well, I did the first half. The Holy Spirit did the second half. And she said, well, the Holy Spirit needs to study a little bit more.
That's great.
Which to me was right to the heart. No, you, pastor, have been given the gifts to study. Let the Holy Spirit work through you during the week so that you have a good sermon of law and gospel ready to go for your people on Sunday morning. And he will still work with you, but he's also giving you the ability to do some work beforehand.
Well, it's kind of, where does the Holy Spirit work? He works in the Word. So
right.
If you're just going to stand up there and assume the Spirit's going to come out of you without putting the Word in, I think you're a little cart before the horse.
Well, and that was neat. One of the, as I was looking through this point, one of the commentators had made, he said, you know, it's the anxiety and the fear of being thrown in jail. You know, just you personally, how people are going to view you after that, your reputation. But then, as a pastor, thinking about and preparing for Sunday morning is when you stand before that trial, when you stand before your people, are you able to get Jesus Christ across to them? Is it good law and gospel? So that was part of the worry then is, okay, not about myself, but is my confession to those unbelievers in this court, is my confession strong enough to say, huh, why is this person not afraid? Why is this person so confident in what Christ has done for them? And so that's part of the worry. Am I giving a good confession of who Jesus Christ is? Am I delivering a good sermon on Sunday morning?
Yeah, and again, I think that his answer is not that it's just going to well up from within you, but that by being in the Word, as the church does right away in Acts chapter 2, they gather around the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread. That is, they have Word and Sacrament ministry taking place. They're getting the Lord's Supper. They're getting the preaching. They're in the Word of God. That will have its effect, so that in that moment where you are brought to bear, whether it's by preaching on Sunday morning or whether it's actually having to give a testimony or a witness literally to the scriptures, to the person across the fence in your backyard, the Word's there. Rely on it.
Yes. Yeah. Well, 1 Peter 3, be prepared all time to give an answer of your belief in Christ.
Yep. And now verse 12 then is kind of weird, really. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. I got to believe that happened in that early persecution time, because that's what he's really talking about most. Not something we expect to see much here, although I have heard of times and places, say under early communism in Russia, where these kinds of things did happen.
Well, and I think even today we see it, especially where Christianity is spreading in a lot of your Muslim countries. If there's a family member of a Muslim family who turns to Christianity, they are thrown out. They're beaten and thrown out into the streets, or they are turned over to the authorities, where if they don't deny Christ, they will be killed.
That's a really, really good point. Kind of stunned to think about it. I was listening to something yesterday as well about the way that women are treated in Islamic countries and the kind of punishment they get for not dressing in exactly the mandated way. And different countries and different levels of Islam and Sharia will kind of push that. So, you know, yesterday I saw in a Starbucks a lady who was wearing the head covering, but it was floral colored, and she had like green covering on. I'm pretty sure that in Iran you get in trouble for that. So here in America it's a little more free, but the religion itself is tremendously oppressive on a number of levels, and becoming a Christian is a death sentence, I believe.
Yes.
So then with that as well, children rising against parents, parents being put to death, and then maybe the more universal experience, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And if anything that we see in the United States, maybe it's not that children are giving their parents over to the government because their parents are Christian. What I've seen a little more often is parents whose kids have become not Christian saying, well, you know, I still love them anyway. I'm glad they're happy. And they've almost rejected the willingness to be hated for the name's sake of Christ. And this is part of our tolerant age, really the great deception that we face. Any thoughts about that?
Well, as a pastor, I have three kids. And my wife and I both were very adamant about bringing them up Christian and praying for them each and every day, because I have two who are in college right now. And Bible Belt, we have it a little bit easier even within our universities, but so many times universities, we see that daily, are the places where these children who are Christian are persecuted. And you see so many of your young people begin to turn away from Christ at that, and it is a fear. But that's, we have to fight for them. And it does. You know, you have to, I believe, if your child turns away from God, Jesus, you continue to pray for them, but you also continue to admonish them.
Yeah, right.
That you were raised better than this. You were raised, you know what the Word of Christ is for you. You know the benefits. You know, the question, why do I have to go to church? And Dr. Nagel always said, that's a wrong question. That's a law question. Switch it around to gospel. Why does God give me the opportunity to go to church each Sunday? Because there he is feeding you with his word.
That's right. That's right. And that is the danger that is lost when, I think it's the parable of the sower, right? When the persecution comes and we would not endure, as we lose the gift itself.
Right.
We got to move. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead.
Well, I mean, I love the ending of verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved.
That's right.
That is a promise, and God always fulfills his promises. Confess me, stay true, faithful, believe, and you will be in heaven.
That word endurance there is one that is a faith word. It's not about works, it's about belief, it's about the word being in you. It comes back in Revelation, by the way, quite a bit, shows up there quite a bit. So, got to move on to this abomination of desolation thing because it is a stumbling block for many. So, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, and then there's some parentheses here, which are editor's marks, but they're acknowledging that in the Greek, there's a really weird sentence that doesn't make sense. Let the reader understand, just thrown into the middle of the sentence, which you got to ask, is that Jesus speaking? Is that Mark throwing something in there instead?
Right.
And then the result, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, I think we're going to agree on this one, that this is a specific event prophesied by Daniel, which took place in and around 70 AD, that the Christians in Jerusalem, including the apostles who had stayed there until this time, saw and did in fact leave the mountains. This is not something to be looked for now.
No, not
pinning,
at all.
Pinning down what it actually was may be tough. I tend to go with the zealots killing all the priests in the temple, which was a big event that took place, and the bloodbath. They set it up as a fortress. They were going to fight against Rome, and that was the desolation of killing the priests rather than the sacrifices. But your thoughts on it?
Well, and that was it. You know, I think it was the Idumeans were let in. I think Linsky said there were like 8,500 people killed in the temple itself. And, you know, this wasn't an outside country, a non-Jew coming in. This was actually Jews desolating their own temple.
Yeah.
And interesting, you know, let the reader understand, one of the views is that, you know, Mark's written somewhere around 50 A.D., and so his letter is circulating for 20 years. His gospel is circulating for 20 years. So the person in Jerusalem understands this.
Mm-hmm.
If you're living in Jerusalem and you see this happening, get out of here.
That's right.
Run, flee, you know, do not hesitate. Our next verse is, you know, the one who's on the housetop where they would, you know, they'd go to the rooftops in the evenings to catch a breeze and nice and cool. Don't go down to get anything. Leave. Run right now. Because your life is at stake.
Yeah, and I think that language there is really helpful, too, about the way that Mark is speaking. Because my guess is that Christians who knew this text, who were living in their house, maybe on the rooftop, and hearing that the temple had just been taken over by a military coup and the people were being slaughtered, they probably did just grab stuff out of the house as they left.
Mm-hmm.
The point here is go fast.
Right?
Don't sit around. Don't take another day. The Roman legions are going to be here. And if you stay too long, you're going to get destroyed with them as well. And then hence, this makes so much sense in the rest of what he says here. Alas for women who are pregnant. Why? Because they had to go travel.
Right.
You know, they had to leave. And those with nursing infants, pray it may not happen in winter, that it would be in summer so that it would be a weather that you could endure and the food would be plentiful and so forth. Because in those days, and this is talking about, again, the destruction of the temple, which you can point to the history of this or historians that talk about it, there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. Again, now, apocalyptic language that doesn't mean, like, literally, there will never again be suffering quite like this. It means this is as bad as it gets, and whenever it gets bad again, it'll be just like this.
Right.
It's kind of at the furthest extreme of human experience.
Well, you have the chosen nation of Israel, who God chose, not because they were great, but because they were His people, a small nation. And no nation has ever piled up that much guilt against God.
Mm.
And so here you see, you know, they rejected His Son as their Messiah. They crucified Him. And now here is God's judgment coming down on them. And that's why it's so severe. They were given Moses and the prophets. They were given all of the prophecies to point to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the suffering servant. And they rejected Him.
Now, it's important, I think, to point out that word tribulation that shows up there, though, will then be used by those who promote a secret rapture, that Jesus is going to come back, take away the Christians, and have another whole time period that takes place called the tribulation. They're going to take this verse and apply it directly to that during that time period in the future yet to come, there's going to be all this suffering. And that again, they're just missing the entire point of what the text is about.
Right. Exactly, yeah. If you stay within the context, and, you know, where there was, depending on which professor you had, there was one rule, which context is king, or there were three rules, and it is context, context, and context.
Yeah, that's right.
Read everything around this. Read all of Mark. Put it into the context, and you will see that this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70.
And if the Lord had not cut short those days, right, the days then,
right,
no human being would be saved. He's not talking about eternal salvation now. He's talking about fleeing Jerusalem.
Right, actually just alive.
That's right. They wouldn't have gotten out. But for the sake of the elect, that is the Christians who are hearing these words and are going to actually act on them eventually, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then also with that, I mean, don't believe that this is the coming of Christ. Can you imagine you got the zealot saying, hey, we've got this guy who's the Messiah. He's going to lead us in rebellion. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. And I'm going to read just a little bit of the next verse. There's a but that starts verse 24. And that but is so important because now we're starting to move into the ascension ramifications of Jesus, the turning of the covenants, and then finally toward that last day. Well, we won't be able to pick that up. Yes, we will. It's going to be in the text tomorrow. I was thinking today's Friday. Yeah. We'll be able to look at that a little bit more tomorrow. But that shift now from answering two questions that the disciples thought were one question happens at verse 24. Thoughts?
Oh, well, yeah. I mean, here it is. We've been talking about Jerusalem's destruction. Ignore this as far as looking for me returning. Be prepared. That is, whenever time Jesus talks about the coming again, he usually uses within a time frame as it's coming like a thief in the night. It is going to be very sudden. So be prepared when he comes. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. But at the same time, I think it's something we as pastors continue to stress, I don't know when my life is going to be called and end. I need to be ready as if my life will end today. So, yes, I look forward to the coming of Christ. But as far as a pastor, I continue to preach to my people and tell myself, be faithful each and every day. Be ready for Jesus to call my name each and every day. And if he returns before that day happens, then I will be ready and glorified.
Verse 22 has some other implications, I think, that do extend beyond the temple time.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the recognition that false Christs and false prophets can perform signs and wonders.
Right.
They can do miracles. And one of the dirty secrets, I think, of the New Testament is that outside of the apostles and the early spiritual gifts, signs and wonders are a sign of false teaching. They're quite often pointed to as the thing to show you the fruit of the false teacher. Any thoughts on that?
Well, yeah. We have all of these, the people who are saying here, we're getting close to the end of days. Christ is going to return on this day. This text tells us that if somebody is saying that to you, they are wrong. That is a false Christ. When Christ shows up, it's going to be in a twinkling of an eye. Bing, he's going to be here. And so the ones who are putting this out, that I know the day when Christ is coming. Well, here in Mark, also in Matthew, also in Luke, that is Jesus telling us, do not pay attention to those people. They don't know what they're talking about.
I am going to steal a little thunder from tomorrow's text as well, just on that. So verse 32, but concerning that day or that hour, the actual return of Christ, no one knows.
Right.
Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, keep awake. So it is so clear in Scripture that we don't have any signs of the end of the world that will tell us the end of the world's about to come. We have the beginnings of birth pains. We have the fact that the fallen creation continues as it has been continuing. We have the fact that persecution of Christians is going to continue on as it has since the Pentecost sent them to the nations, sent us to the world, but we don't have any sign of the last day. It could be any moment, like you said, twinkling of an eye.
Right. Yes. And so we are prepared. And I didn't want to steal the thunder from yesterday either. I'd read through all that stuff, but I made sure to put all of those notes off to the side. I didn't want to steal anything so everybody would hang on till
it's,
Friday.
It's important.
Well.
It's important enough to hit both days, I think, because this just gets really abused out there today, especially in what we call pop American Christianity. It's almost more important than the cross.
Yes. But we have to focus, especially, and it's you may hear it as well as I. We're celebrating Lent. What's Lent?
Yeah.
Lent is a preparatory time as we are heading up to Easter. We are one of the few churches in our area who will have a Monday-Thursday service and a Good Friday service. Why do you have Good Friday? How can you have Easter without Good Friday? How can you have an empty tomb if you do not have the death on the cross to begin with?
And my guest, Pastor Chad Phillip of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Gillette, Arkansas, and St. Luke's Lutheran Church in DeWitt, Arkansas, talking about Mark 13 and also the Good Friday cross, which brings us all to our Father in heaven by the resurrection and redemption that Christ purchased for us. Thanks, Pastor Phillip, for being my guest today.
Thank you, Pastor Fisk. I enjoyed it.
Yeah, good thing, good thing. Now, you don't know the day or the hour. Be prepared. Watch. The end of the world could come at any moment, but it shouldn't be something that terrifies you either. It should be something you look for. It is something we look for. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come because we know that the real temple, Jesus, he was destroyed and the stones have been put back together. It's been built up again. 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb. And any trust or hope we would put in that old covenant now is just erroneous. It's just looking at shadows. When the real covenant, the new covenant in his blood has been established and is given for you in ways that cannot be missed. The abomination of desolation, we can argue about what that means. We can't argue about this. Take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood given to you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. The great hope of Christianity is our Lord Christ. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk, back in a moment with some historically speaking. Going to look at Charles V, if I'm not mistaken. And good stuff. Stick around.